please. And I'd just like to pray for Kristen. Father God, I just thank you for the anointing that is already here. And I pray that you will increase it this morning. And as he brings your word, Lord, your word will touch hearts and transform lives this morning to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Here we go, Kristen. Let's give Kristen a
hand. Yeah, good morning. Good morning. Shukriya Lama. Jesus is good, isn't he? Do you know that? Jesus really is. And, you know, it's not no surprise to those that know me well, you know, that sitting here working out, what do you really want to say this morning, Lord, you know? Because I was thinking this morning, you know, well, today is Resurrection Day. Today is Resurrection Day. Jesus said before the cross, you know, to Martha, do you believe I am the resurrection of life? Well, he said, do you believe? And she says, well, I know that in the resurrection we'll all be raised. And he says, but I am the resurrection. He doesn't just say, I'm going to resurrect Lazarus. He says, you know, she says, well, I know that the resurrection is coming. He says, but you know what? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And I love that where he always connects it with life, because, you know, there's nothing to resurrect you to if there's not life. But Jesus is the source of our life. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know, you can worship God any way you like. You know, you can be a Muslim, a Hindu, but you don't come to the Father except through the Son. You know, that Paul says that whether you're male or female doesn't matter, because it is the spirit of the Son that is in us. Therefore, we have all the rights of a firstborn son. Okay. It's not, we are also the bride of Christ. We have all of the protection and privileges of being the bride of Christ. But as the son of the firstborn in us, we are all his firstborn, which is why the spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. It really moves me standing here this morning, because I've been around this area for a long time. We moved out 15 years ago from London, but before that I was at Royal Holloway College. We saw a mini revival there, and we used to kind of come down to the Slough for the cinema and all of those sorts of things. And some years ago I realized that there'd been a vacuum left in the heart of Slough in terms of a church that was really accessible to the nations. And it felt like there needed to be something of the kingdom. And so that's part of why we made the initiative. We didn't have all of the right skills and the right whatever, but we had people with a heart say, yeah, we know that actually it's God's heart for Slough, not the cleverness of our plans. You see, it is like the situation that God says to Jonah about Nineveh, you know, if I look at this place, would I not have compassion on it? See, it's not about you, Jonah. It's not about how much you can do or can't do. It's about actually my heart for this place. And for the generations that grow up here confused and not knowing a Father God who has already done everything needed to make a space for every single individual that lives in this town with all of the messed upness in their lives. There is nothing more that the Father needs to do, because it's been done in the Son. We sang it this morning. And there are a number of thoughts that have been going through my head as I've been praying into this morning. And I never quite know how they all fit together, so we just see how they come out. But I felt the Lord wanted to say, and this is a more kind of prophetic than teaching, that there is a message for us as part of God's solution to the vacuum he saw. Because the churches here are part of that solution. This is a kingdom message, not a church message. You know, that human beings are wired in certain ways that mean our communities need to structure in certain ways and to certain sizes, but the Lord has a bigger picture. We are part of a kingdom. See, not just one synagogue. In the city of Jerusalem, there were hundreds of synagogues. Where were we? Yeah, that's right. There could be lots of synagogues, but there was only one kingdom. There's only one kingdom. And I felt the Lord wanted to say into this morning that there's a message in the story we often call the prodigal son, which is really the prodigal father, because, you know, the word prodigal means overly generous. And we call the guy that because he wasted all his money, but actually it's the father who's overly generous. And there is a message in that, because in that, of course, the older brother is the one that doesn't actually finds it awkward. There's something in his heart that never really wanted the younger one to come home. And I just want to say that as much as our heads will tell us that we want the world to be saved, there is always something in our heart that finds it awkward when they come back with all of their messed upness. And Jesus really caught it emotionally when he told the story of the landowner who goes out and hires in people in the morning, and then in the afternoon, and then late in the afternoon, and just before the end of the day, the last people come in and they all get paid the same. And the reason I want to say it is, in all grace, there is a work the Lord has to do in our hearts, which comes at the beginning of what he does in revival. Because what he does in revival will challenge those who have walked for a long time and who have subtly let in the leaven of the Pharisees that say, actually, what I walk in, the level of spiritual authority, the grace I have, is somehow dependent on how good I've been in church. It's not human not to be in church for a number of years and to start to feel it's because I'm good. I turn up on Sunday, I pray enough, I do all of those things, and so he pours his spirit out on me. But when you see people coming in whose lives are a mess and yet the spirit is poured out on them, it's a challenge. It was a challenge on the day when Peter stood up with those Gentiles in the house of Cornelius and started to preach to them and explain to them how awkward it was for him to be there as a good Jew, because they ate food that was sacrificed to foreign gods. You know, they had Hindu signs on the, you know, or Buddhist symbols or whatever in the house. It's awkward for me to be here. And then the spirit falls on them and he has to say, do you know what? It's not my job to call clean what God's calling clean. Because their lives on the surface don't look clean by our standards. But you see, their righteousness is not based on what they do, just as your righteousness is not based on what you do. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. That is what it means when we say it is finished, is that the Lord needs us as the church that he needs us to become a church that is more confident in the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, okay, than they are in how compliant they are to our discipleship programs. Because it is only by the Spirit that real transformation happens. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you go out through all the world to make one disciple and you make them more a son of hell than you are. See, we can go out and force people to conform their lives to things that are good and godly and ordered. Okay, but if it's only external, they are really, there's all this competitive striving, separation from God in the heart. They're just as much a son of hell. It is the work of the Spirit that is going to change this town. It is the work of the Spirit that we are becoming stewards of. Because you see, the Spirit works alongside us and in us and through us. The Spirit of God is in you, says Jesus. Well, actually says the kingdom of God is in you, but the Spirit of God is in you. Out of your innermost being will flow streams of living water. But the Spirit of God is not just in you as you go out. He is also among you when you gather together. You know, the incredible privilege is, as the church, we become partners in the presence of God. He has made us partners in the presence of God. God, who is everywhere, on the day of Pentecost was very specifically somewhere. The God who is everywhere on the day Jesus was born was in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. That the God who is everywhere does become specifically somewhere. He incarnates in his body. And he's made us as his church in this town cooperators with his work of the Holy Spirit. And we are not initiators, we are cooperators. We don't achieve, but we do receive. I go off to receive a kingdom, not achieve a kingdom. Okay. Today is Resurrection Day. You know, the Spirit of God, if the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, will he not quicken your mortal body? Has anyone got arthritis this morning? You got some arthritis. Anybody else as well? Father and Pete. Okay. Father, I just want to release that word, that the Spirit of Christ who lives in you, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, who lives in you, will he not put strength into your mortal bodies? In Jesus' name, we just rebuke, Father, the diagnosis that says that this pain is just something you've got to live with. In Jesus' name, we release your grace into these bodies in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Just kind of give it some stretching. What's going on, Elizabeth? Can't tell. No. But Father, we just release that grace and say that it is the Spirit of God who lives in you. Yeah, Jesus. Now we get on to where I was thinking. Let's go there now. It's a strange thing to be preaching on Resurrection Morning. It was just the way I was praying about things. And I started getting drawn towards the story of Jesus' baptism and filling with the Spirit and going out into the desert. Because it is by his Spirit that we will see what we want to see, what our hearts desire. It is by the anointing, you know. And I think of those words at the end of Jesus' life where he says, I pray that they would be one, and that the world might believe. And he said, and I will put my glory in them so that they can be one. Sometimes we miss that bit. I will put my glory in them. And you see, it's a part of the abundance that Jesus came to give us. Jesus said, I came to give you an abundant life. That means life more than just what you need to squeak by on. And so he demonstrated in his ministry the abundance of the life he came to give us. So he multiplied bread. He multiplied the catch of fish. He multiplied wine. Wherever he went, he was a God of multiplication. He showed there was an abundance, more than you needed. And so, you see, he puts his glory in us, which is more than we need, because it's only when we have more than we need that something in our heart stops being selfish and grabbing to ourselves. Have you noticed that? You know, that actually when there's a lack, something in our hearts, the poverty, rises to the surface and we grab for ourselves. That makes sense. And it happens in churches. And so, you know, you have churches and they say we're all one because we love Jesus and our leaders meet together and we all, but when it comes to it, we'd like to grab the things to ourselves and the new converts to do that. But actually there has to be an abundance in our heart if we're going to really see the kind of unity that actually means the world comes in. And so Father, this morning I want to release an abundance into our experience of who you are. Father, we grab back from the enemy what he has robbed or we have allowed him to take from us. So, Father, that we live in the abundance, not so that we can live selfishly in abundance, but because abundance actually releases a generosity. That it is your glory in our midst that allows us to be one. Father, I pray for peace for the nation, Lord Father. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for every nation. I want to pray for River Church here, but Father, we also pray for the URC Church and for the Baptist Church, Lord Jesus. We ask, though, that you would pour out a new abundance, a new abundance, a new abundance. And the spirit that they already have would come into a higher level. And that's where the message comes from of Jesus in his baptism. Because in his baptism, when Jesus came to John, Jesus was already walking in the Holy Spirit. You know that, don't you? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit was with him in Luke before he gets to this point. But then he steps up to John and for this man who is the Son of God and who the Spirit has been in and with since he was born, now the Spirit comes on him in an abundant and excessive way. Okay. Even Jesus stepped from the experience into the abundance at the right time. Okay, can you hear that? I'm not being blasphemous. I'm just recording. I'm just speaking out what it tells you in Scripture. That Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but there was a particular day when the Spirit came on him in an abundant way that it says the heavens became opened to him, and it was a continuous tense. So in other words, from now on, there is a new experience that Jesus is walking in. It's an abundant experience. It's not just enough for him, it's now enough for the whole world. Okay, and that is the step that I believe is part of this glory that the Lord wants to release into these churches. that will produce a unity that is not about the head and structure and just, of course, we believe in you and we love you because that's what Jesus tells us to do. But it's actually a heart transformed from abundance. That there is a stepping up in our experience, that the Spirit that we have and that we know, He is in us and He is with us, but He is not just enough for us now. He is enough for the world. He has so much that we cannot help but become generous. And so Jesus steps up for baptism and the Spirit comes on him and he's going to testify himself a chapter or so later. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, to proclaim. Okay, to preach is not to force people, but neither is it debate. It's a statement. It's not an aggressive and arrogant thing. You see, it's not just about the dialogue. It is about the proclamation of truth. And I'm amazed at how when the Spirit is on you, you can speak a word of truth, and it's not argumentative. It's not going, yeah, but this is the truth. Okay. You know, you can sit and you have the most rational argument. It feels like you're losing. Someone's saying, well, you know, in this miracle, it was just that happening and that. Da, da, da. You don't know. And then you say, yes, but you know what? Jesus loves you. But it doesn't have to be Jesus loves you. But you know what? This is what I believe in you. It's a statement of truth that has the authority of the Holy Spirit behind it that somehow pushes in, you see. It's not the statement itself. It is the fact that it is an anointed proclamation. Do you hear it? The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach. Okay, we don't go out to preach so that the Spirit will come on us. Okay, it's because the Spirit is on me. And so therefore the things I say don't have to be said aggressively, but they come with authority. You, when I say that Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, okay, as a statement, if the Spirit is on me, see, I wasn't there to see Jesus be raised from the dead, so someone can turn around and say, well, how do you know? But the Spirit of God was there. In fact, he was the one doing the raising from the dead. So because he is on me to speak it, it comes with a different level of authority, you see. The anointing and the Spirit that we know, Jesus says it of his disciples, you know the Spirit because he is with you, but he will be in you. Okay. There's a chapter in the book about the difference between the Spirit in you, on you, and with you, but just this morning I just want to get across that there is a step up that comes at the right time for the public mission that is going to change the nation to start with, you know, Galilee and down to Jerusalem. There is a new anointing on Jesus to go and say something new, to do something. There is a new abundance on the presence of God with him. You see, Jesus at the end of his life, at the end of Matthew, he's going to say, now you go out and you're going to preach and make disciples of nations. And then he says, and lo, in other words, look at this, I will be with you right the way to the end of the age. Okay. Our mission is dependent on his presence with us. Okay. Absolutely dependent on his presence with us. But for some strange reason, it seems there are times when our experience of his presence our experience of it feels weaker than at other times. Okay. Now, that isn't to do with the Lord's commitment to us. I believe it's actually to do with the preparation and readiness of our hearts. But there are things, because you see that's the Spirit's work in us, that he doesn't do ahead of time. Does that make sense? Okay, the transformation of the heart is part of the Spirit's work with you. He cooperates with you, but he also understands you. It says that in Romans. Romans 8, okay, that the Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, often we put big S on both, but actually in the Greek it doesn't. What it's actually saying is the Holy Spirit knows what your spirit's all about. That's what it's saying, which is why he does the groaning. He understands how, so he knows the right time to start moving in you to create the transformation, to prepare your heart to be ready, to come together with those others who he's doing the same in, so that at the right time he can leave us with an abundance that allows us to work together, hand in hand, cooperation, in rhythm, in a way that brings in the harvest at the right time. Brings in the harvest at the right time. And we're in that season where the Lord is beginning to call us together in instep. And what bonds us is not a bond of structure or of theology or of doctrine. It is a unity of the Spirit. It is a unity of the Spirit together. the Spirit that was made possible to be poured out on all flesh because of the work of Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit used to come on people and they have to leave. Okay? Because the Spirit of God couldn't stay on someone without compromising who they were. Can you hear that? Because they would just become a kind of a robot for God. But you see, the Spirit now is the Spirit of a human being. Jesus Christ has lived a full human life. The very last words he says on the cross is, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Why does Scripture bother to record that for us? Well, because actually it was a key part of what he came to do, was to turn the Spirit that was the Spirit of God into a Spirit that is now also the Spirit of a victorious human being. So when the Spirit of God comes to live in you, it's a proper human spirit. You see? It's got a proper human spirit to it. So he doesn't stop you being human. Okay? So he can stay in you now in a continuous way. So the Spirit now can be in you permanently, just as he could come on you and be with you. Okay? So all these different aspects of the way the Spirit works are with us. But he is now in us, and in that work that is in us, it says that the Spirit is working to transform us. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. He groans in us to produce the maturity that creation is crying out for the revealing of those who are the sons of God. Why are they sons of God? Because they have the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Jesus Christ in them, and it's grown to maturity. And so there are times, I got off my point, there are times when it feels like there's less of the Spirit's work on us, and I don't understand why that is, but I know that it says of Jesus that he grew in favor. Okay. And the word favor is the same word grace in the Greek. He grew in grace. It's a stunning statement that Jesus grew in his experience of God's grace. See, but our translations call it favor because it's what Jesus received as opposed to what was poured out on him. If it had been what God had given him, they would have translated it grace. Do you get the difference? So God can pour out the same ton of grace on you, but how much you receive we call favor. And even Jesus, it says, grew in favor with God. As he grew and matured into the adult that God needed him to be, he was able to contain more of the favor, more of the grace that was poured out on him as favor. You hear that? And so you see, there are times when we start to realize it. The Spirit is on us more. It's not necessarily that God's grace has been more or less, but something about his work in us has made us better receptacles of the grace he is pouring out on us. The same amount of grace that is continually poured out. But because of his work in us, cooperating with us to bring about a transformation, our experience at the right time is making us better and better receivers of the grace that is poured out as that place of favor. We start to experience the abundance more. Father, I want to release an increased experience of abundance, Lord Jesus, but to go alongside a knowledge of what that abundance is for. I put my glory in them that they might be one, that the world might believe. Do you hear that? Let's just read it so I'm saying it properly. Okay, so I just feel like it's a key verse. It's the end of John. It's about John 17, isn't it? That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. We can't have a unity that is not based on that glory in us. Okay. Well, we can, but it's not the unity that Jesus is talking about. It's not the one he's praying for. The unity he's praying for is founded on the experience of the excessive abundant place of the Spirit in us, his glory in us, his favor over us, a unity that comes out of that anointing on us. In the Old Testament, we have the image of Aaron, you know, with the oil coming down his head when brothers dwell in unity. See, and we think maybe because they're dwelling in unity that the oil has come, but it doesn't say that. You can't, it's just that the two go together. Something out of the anointing produces unity, but the unity also becomes a good conduit for the anointing. It's kind of part of a process, part of a whole. And I just want to declare we are experiencing more and more of the presence of God again with us. You see, he's always been with us because he promised to always be with us, but we know it more and more. We experience it more and more. Why? Well, he is putting his glory in us to produce a unity among us so that the world might believe. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When Jesus comes and he is, the anointing comes on him, the Spirit speaks over him and says, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. That's how it says it in the Greek. We often say, this is my beloved Son. But that's just, but actually, it's, this is my Son, the Beloved. It's like three sections. Okay. That phrase, my Son, refers back to Psalm 2. It comes from Psalm 2. It's a messianic title where God says, this is my Son. Today I have drawn you out, or begotten is the word, but it means to be drawn out. Just as Jesus was drawn out of the water, you see, this is my begotten Son, the one that's being drawn out. And there it says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Next verse. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations. You know, Slough is a place of many nations. Ask of me and I'll give them to you. You don't need to achieve them, you need to receive them. See, that part was specifically contested by the devil in the wilderness, because remember he said, bow down to me and I'll give you the nations. It's a very specific spiritual attack on what God had spoken. The devil wasn't making general attacks. All of his attacks go to the three parts. I won't do it this morning. So there are three statements made over Jesus. This is my Son, Beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And the three temptations we read about are all specific attacks on the different parts. Okay. But we won't do it this morning. I'll just leave that hanging. Okay. Just do this little one. Very specifically, it's how do we do it? How do we get hold of that nation, or those nations? Well, the point is they're received. Now, you see, that doesn't mean we do nothing. I just want to get this across. We're not passive, but we are cooperators with the work of the Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, the people came out and they said, you know what, let's make a city with a tower and let's make a name for ourselves that will go up to God. Okay? And it says that they did it as a rebellion. And yet at the end of things, what we see is we see a city coming down, which is, you know, from heaven, is connected now with heaven. And the interesting thing is that there are lots of people that God is giving new names to. He says, I give them a stone with a new name on it. He's making a name for them. See, the difference is not the task, it's the way it's done. Yeah. See? It's what we work with the Lord that actually attracts heaven's purposes. Or is it what we try and do to achieve heaven's purposes? And so, as I was saying, there's a bit of a cycle. Does the unity come first? Does the glory come first? Does the glory? But the thing is, they're all mixed up together. But actually, there is a cooperation with the Spirit. You can trace it right through Scripture. The Spirit initiates, we cooperate. So there are things we can do that will make a difference. It's just we can't force an agenda that's not already being attracted. Does that make sense? And so we cooperate with the word of God. So if the word is spoken to you this morning, there is something you can do with it to cooperate with it that makes it more solid next time. See, because Jesus says the sower goes out to sow. What is the seed? Well, it's the word of God. Okay, and in some places, it produces no fruit. Some fruit starts to spring up and then dries and shrivels. Some it starts to come and is strangled by other things. And some it produces 70, 30, 100-fold. It produces fruit, see? Because the word of God goes out, but we can cooperate in the Spirit with what's saying, and we will produce different fruit. Okay, we can't produce fruit if the word isn't going out, if the Spirit isn't doing something. But what we can do is cooperate with it. And that's what I want to say this morning, is as the word is going out this morning, there is something we can take in our hearts. If we take it into our hearts, actually we can become much more relaxed about whether we're going to achieve it or not. Because it says, Jesus says, you know, a seed is planted, the man goes to bed, and he doesn't know how, but then first of all there's a stalk, and then there's an ear, and then there's grain in the ear. He doesn't know how it happens, but it just does. If we provide the right environment and hear the word in the right way, then even if we make mistakes in exactly what we do, it doesn't matter, because man may, in his heart, a man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. You see, if our heart is right in the way we receive it, we can just try anything, and the Lord blesses it. I can almost put it that way. You know, in other words, we do our sort of best, but we don't have to get too uptight about, have I got it exactly right? If our heart is receiving the word in the right way, he will produce fruit from it. Okay. So, you know, does that mean next time, you know, we meet, should we have a Sunday night where we all do this together? Well, maybe, I don't know, you know. But it's the heart attitude that produces the fruit from what he's saying. And so I probably need to start kind of winding up. I suppose where Phil, the Spirit, is wanting to say is, I don't know how we go from here to the place where there is a unity that is drawing in the reward of Jesus' suffering in the terms of the nations that belong to Slough. But I believe it is part of the Father's heart to receive those nations in this town. I believe that he has called his church to be a participator in that task. And that is us. And he has called his church to be unified at the level of glory and the Holy Spirit. Okay. So there is a spiritual unity that he looks to us for in the task of cooperating with him to receive from the nations the gift that his son always deserved. If you go and read Psalm 2, which I just quoted from, you see that the nations don't always come willingly, but they do come in the end. They do come in the end. They do come in the end. Father, I just want us to let's just open our hearts. And this morning has been a kind of seed scattering morning. And what we want to do is it's a heart attitude, how we receive it, that is the key thing. It's not about intellectual understanding. It's about heart openness. So Father, I just thank you that you do plant seed. That, Lord Jesus, you do speak, and you say that your sheep hear your voice. And you say that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just the ones that have proceeded that we remember, but the ones that come day by day. Father, we live on those words. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Father, this morning I ask, Lord Jesus, that the spirit that is on me to preach, Lord Jesus, has communicated words. Lord Jesus, regardless of what I have said, that has communicated words, he has communicated challenges, he has communicated ideas, he has communicated new names to people. That, Father, our hearts would be open to receive what you are saying to produce fruit in us, Lord Jesus, that produces a unity and a glory and an abundance, Lord Jesus, an abundance of the Holy Spirit, an abundance of your presence. That, Father, this is a little bit of land you put us on. Lord Jesus, you say pray for the welfare of the city you're in. This is the place you've put us. And Jesus, I thank you that Slough has a spiritual heritage. Father, I thank you it has a prophetic heritage. Father, I thank you for its importance, Lord Jesus, in the early phases of the Pentecostalism in the UK, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you, even its name, although we think of Slough now as a bog, but it actually means a source of water. That, Father, this is a town that has a prophetic name to be a source of water. And so, Father, what we want to do is bring ourselves into alignment with heaven's plans for this town, Lord Jesus. It's not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit. It's not by our plans, but it's by your heart, Lord Jesus, to receive, Lord Jesus, an offering from the nations of those that love you, those that love you, those that love you, that one day every knee should bow, not in subjection, but out of willing love, to say, what a beautiful Savior we have in Jesus. Compared with every other God I served, I've never met anybody as beautiful as he is. And so, Father, we just commend, Lord Jesus, this morning's offering as our churches have come together. That, Father, you would lead us, you would guide us, you would show us the way. Lord, that you would lead us into an abundance of your Holy Spirit, an abundance of your presence in us. Lord Jesus, that flows out of us, Lord, with an excess, Lord Jesus, that blesses those that don't deserve to be blessed, just as you bless us who don't deserve to be blessed. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Yeah, I just feel that just as I finish, the Lord really wants to emphasize that the prophecy, of course, is that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Not just even all kinds, but all flesh. And that actually, that we should prepare ourselves, because in every revival, the Holy Spirit has fallen on people who have not yet received Jesus. Right the way from when it fell on Cornelius' household. Okay. See that, right the way from then, right through history, when the Spirit has really been moving in revival, the Spirit has fallen on those who don't yet know him, as a sign to them to accept or reject. And so, Father, we look for the day in the near future where those are the stories that are coming back, that the Spirit fell on this person. He's not yet a believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kristen. Wow. You know, somebody once said some things are taught and some things are caught. And I believe a lot of today is about catching God's heart. You know, Kristen, I think you hit it on the head. You were speaking about sometimes we understand we have to let people come in. But when they do, there's something in our hearts that just don't gel with that. I really believe God's doing that in our hearts today, has done a lot of that in our hearts today, really working deep in our hearts. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to do one last big song. It's been great being with you guys this morning, catching God's heart for this great city. You know, God calls Nineveh in Jonah, he says that great city called Nineveh. He calls Slough a great city. God's heart for Slough is big. We are catching that today, more and more of that.